Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. We're continuing our study here in 2 Samuel. We got to chapter 25, about verse 21. David is met by Abigail, the wise and godly wife of an evil and churlish man named Nabal. So David says, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him. And he hath requited me evil for good." The Proverbs also say that whoever repays evil for good, that evil will never depart from their house. And for all those that have done that, or are doing that, because it's an ongoing thing, repent. And perhaps evil will depart from your house. You know, there are a lot of scriptures like this that, you know, that say things like this. It says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Well, you can repent and you can escape that lake of fire. So there are exceptions for that. Repentance is like the huge exception to all these strict sounding verses. You know, and I believe that, unlike a lot of people speaking of the mark of the beast, they believe that once you have it or you get it, that you can never, you know, and that's, you can never be saved and you're going to be burned in a lake of fire forever and ever. And there's no repentance from that. Well, there's no scripture that says that you cannot repent from even receiving the mark of the beast. Because I believe, unfortunately, that many people will have it or do have it, unaware, unknowingly, and that a time will come when they'll have to throw it off, recant, or repent of it. And just like, you know, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Sounds pretty final to me, but then we realize that, well, we have all lied, have we not? So there's always room for repentance. And that's in keeping with the character of my Heavenly Father. And perhaps you don't know him like I know him, but I know that, you know, there's always room for repentance if you're able. Many people are not able. The room is missing in them, not in him. Let's pick it up here. Verse 22, "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." And there we are in Samuel with some naughty words from the Authorized King James English. And this shows me that David, I don't have a problem with this, that David was a man's man. And when he get angry, he may have used some colloquial terms that might not be the same terms that you would use around in small children or in teaching in the synagogue or on the Sabbath. But you could imagine what David would say today or how it would be interpreted in today's English when he said this, you know, that, because basically he's saying, in a colorful way, that I'm going to kill every man. He's not going to have anything left of his seed, any man of his seed that's going to live. So that's what he's saying when he talks about any that pisseth against the wall. And of course, he's talking about he's going to kill all the men, that all the seed of, so that would exclude the women, I would guess. And so here, Abigail is here. And Abigail saw David, you know, and saw his wrath and his anger. There is a righteous wrath and anger, and sometimes it does come out in more colorful terms, just to put it nicely. And, it reminds me, someone recently sent me an email because I said, that's BS. And he said, well, once I said BS, that no longer anything I said was of any consequence. He immediately stopped listening to me because I said two letters, B and S. Well, you know, everyone knows what BS means. It's bullscat. or in more colorful terms, you could, you know what it is. But it's bull scat, scat meaning dung. And what does the term mean? If I say something's BS, I'm declaring the value of whatever I'm applying it to, you know? That's the term. And that's all David was doing here. He was using colloquial, colorful terms. And I believe that the King James translators brought it out properly, you know, to relay correctly the temperament of David at that moment. Come on, men. We all have that temperament. It arises in us all most of the times when it shouldn't, but sometimes it's proper. I'm telling you right now, sometimes it is proper to use colorful terms because it may be better to use colorful terms than to break the commandment of our Heavenly Father. And that's all these are, is the commandments of men. You can't say certain words and stuff, you know, and they make these rules. And like that guy who said, you know, I'm never going to listen to you again. And everything you say is unimportant because you said two letters, B and S. You know, that's just silliness. Come on. What is this guy, 5 years old? Is he a mama's boy? I mean, what's going on here? You know? So anyway, there we go. From the Authorized King James Version. Bad words. You know, not acceptable by the rules of men and mama's boys. Okay, we'll continue from here. Yes, this is some of the reasons that some people want to do away with the King James Version. They want to get rid of all the colorful terms, like, you know, some places it says bastard and other, and well, we just read ass. You know, an ass is a donkey. Come on. You know, they use a term for people that are stupid. You know, I have horses here. Horses, I call them dumb animals. Yeah, they're dumb animals. Horses, you know, when you're hanging out with horses, because they're dumb animals, you know, that's why they call children that play roughly, they call it horse play, because they're not thinking, you know, it's because they're just acting and they're playing too rough and someone's going to get hurt. You don't play with horses. You know, you got 1,000, 1,200, 2,000 pound animals kicking at each other for fun. It's called horseplay. It's very dangerous. Because they're dumb animals. So if you call, you know, an ass is a donkey. It's a dumb animal. It's like a horse. You know, it can be stubborn. So when they call someone an ass, that's all they're saying. You know, that's all it means. And even it does say dumb ass one place, but it's referring to the actual animal. Anyway, a little bit of a side trail there on colorful terms. And do you really break God's law if you say colorful terms? Well, no, unless you break God's law saying it, like, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So if you use colorful terms to bear false witness against your neighbor, well, then you're breaking the law of God. If you use colorful terms to lust for idolatry, you know, dirty, filthy, lustful talk. You know the kind, the guys that they have nothing else on their mind except taking advantage of stupid women, or they have rape or whatever on their mind, lustful. And lust, you know, here's the lust defined. Is that which is unlawful. You know, a husband who is lawfully married to his wife, he doesn't lust after his wife because it's not unlawful. That's called a healthy desire, you know. He has a healthy desire. I know a lot of people mixed up the term, and now lust even means a healthy desire. But let's, speaking biblically, using the Bible, for our, to definition of our words, lust is an unlawful desire. That which is a desire for that which is against God's law. So you can lust for money. You can lust for women. You can lust for power. You can lust for all of the things that this world has to offer in covetousness. That's an unlawful desire. But for a young man to desire a good thing, to lawfully acquire a wife, that's not lust. That's healthy. And, you know, if you want to argue about that, you're going to have to argue with the Almighty, because he set up this whole system, you know, of things and how they work. And, when it's all done right and according to his law, it's all good. But when you step outside of his law, that's when things go wrong. And that's when it's bad. Okay. We'll continue here in, Samuel. Pick up on our story and see if we can stick to it for a while here. We can get through it. So, now therefore, my Lord, so Abigail is going to plead, let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name. For as his name, so is he. Nabal his name, and folly is with him. And I'm guessing that Nabal, they don't tell me what the name, but she seems to infer that his name means folly. And for so is he, Nabal is his name. And folly is with him, but I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as Yahuwah, as the Lord liveth, she calls on him by name, because you have here the Tetragrammaton, the 3068, the Lord, in the authorized King James Version. That's another thing I like about the King James Version. At least they notify you when it is the name. So she says, now therefore, my Lord, in all lowercase, referring to David. Okay. And the word there is the Hebrew 1:13, which is Adon, or as we say, Adonai. So that's a Lord or an earthly Lord. And so David is being called a Lord here, Adonai, as Yahuwah by name liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing Yahuwah, and she calls upon him by name. And I like to use it at times when I feel like it's appropriate to, so we identify that she is calling on the name of the Creator, calling him by name. She's not saying the Lord or the Adonai. She is saying Yahuwah. That is my best interpretation. Sorry if that doesn't meet up with others. We'll all get it straightened out when he comes. When he appears, we shall be like him. And we shall know even as we are known. See, that's how I know we'll get it all straight then. And for all those that are prideful enough to think they got it right and I got it wrong, well, okay, if you say so. But I'm just going to continue in my, you know, not so prideful stance and saying, I'm just going to do the best I can. And I hope that's all you're doing too. She calls him by name, seeing Yahuwah hath withheld thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord, of course, addressing David, Adonai, be as Nabal. She's saying, let your enemies be as my husband. Foolish, churlish, evil. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for Yahuwah will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with Yahuwah thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them that sling out as of the middle of a sling. And it came to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when Yahuwah shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, ah, blessed Yahweh, God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. David's relieved, you know. He doesn't want to do this thing. None of us that love our Heavenly Father, that walk in His kingdom, want to execute judgment on our enemies. We all pray that there is some way. We all pray that they'll repent or that the Heavenly Father will deal with them in some other manner, that we are not called on to avenge them. And, of course, these are different times, you know. David was the anointed king of Israel, though he hadn't taken that throne, that seat yet in Israel. So, you know, I'm not saying anyone has a right to go out there and to avenge for the Heavenly Father. I'm not saying that anyone doesn't have the right. Let the Lord call who He will to do what He will. But you make sure it's Him, and you make sure you're ready to pay the price for it too. That's all I can say. Because it may cost you your life to carry out some execution or judgment by the Heavenly Father. And it may cost you everything. Continuing here in verse 34 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted to come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So there would not have been a man left by the morning. So David received her hand, that which she brought to him. And that was food, you know. They asked for food. She gave it. It was the right thing to do. It was obedience to the Heavenly Father. She was an obedient, godly woman. The Father said, give, she gave. Nabal, he didn't care. As far as he was concerned, everything was his and God owned nothing. So he couldn't hear the voice of the Yahuwah if he wanted to. So David received of her hand and he, okay, of her hand, that which she had brought to him. And he said to her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And then David heard that Nabal was dead. He said, blessed be Yahuwah that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for Yahuwah hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Imagine that. You know, here this woman just loses her husband. So what does David do immediately? He calls to Abigail to take her to himself as his wife. Now, there was a law in Israel, and this was the law for widows and orphans. And, you know, James touches on this. And if you understand the law of Yahuwah, the law of God at all, you would know this. And for those people that don't understand this, I did a study, a very in-depth study on betrothal, marriage, and divorce, in which I cover this, because this is part of the law of marriage going into the Old Testament, that if a woman's husband died, that she was immediately placed in the family of the husband. It would have been the next brother. And if there was no brother, you know, it would be the kinsman redeemer, whoever was the next redeemer for that man's household and his family and that wife, and she would be placed into that family. This was the law for widows and orphans. Of course, we can't practice that in the church today. Oh, no. You know, we have to practice romance. And that goes against the law of romance, because certainly you have to date for a while and try things out and see if you can get along, you know. Whereas the law of God says, wives love your husbands, husbands love your wives, and wives honor your husbands. I mean, those are commandments. You know, there's no romance mixed up in there. You know, those are commandments. In romance, you give it a try and see if it works. You know, it's all kind of wishy-washy. And that's why I call that my study on betrothal, marriage and divorce. I call it romance versus agape. You know, agape sloppy. Yeah, well, I don't know who said that. I don't know where that came from, but romance. Oh, I call it romance is idolatry, because that's what it is. Romance, I call the romance. I call it the antics of Rome in gender relationships, because that's basically what it is. It did away with the law of God, and it brought in a whole new, romantic way of dealing with gender relationships, and a whole new law for orphans, widows and orphans. So David following the law here, I assume he takes this woman as his wife. And so it was in the law of God that a woman, a widow, and her children were placed in a family immediately. So the Heavenly Father made provision for the widows and the orphans. And to the church today, well, the law of God was nailed to the cross, so we don't have to worry about that anymore. We're free! We're free from God's law! Yay! But let us go ahead and let us have Ashtaroth celebrations and Halloween, and let's do Christmas, and let us do, Valentine's Day, you know, and all that pagan stuff and fertility and goddess worship, and let's worship the sun. But you know, we're free from God's law, and we're free from his commandments, and we're free from his statutes and judgments. We're free from his holy days, so we're going to follow pagan holy days instead. Yes, free from the law. The law was nailed to the cross. Yeah, you better think twice about that one. The law was not nailed to the cross. And perhaps we can cover that a little bit more when we get back from this break. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll pick up here in Samuel when we get back.